came across a story the other day of a documentary that was being filmed, and this group of researchers had gone out to Africa to the safari and were doing research. And in this documentary, they talked about the dangers of being in the wild safari and the potentials of what to watch for and what not to watch for. They would be walking in the open, in the grasslands, and there was lots of potential dangers. The guide who was talking to this group of researchers said, just so you know, that today we're moving into an area and we know that there's a pride of lions there. And that this pride of lions, you just have to be aware of how to deal with them if we come across them. He said, "This is what we do." He said, "You have to just stand and stare a lion down." He said, "They may come at you, but do not run and do not scream, because otherwise you're in real trouble." He says, "But if they come at you, you just have to stand your ground and you have to stare them down, and they'll turn around and leave you." Now that sounds really good in theory, right? So this group were trekking through the grasslands, and suddenly they saw off to the side, just on a little kind of knoll, a whole pride of lions laying there, males, females, just laying around, and all of that. And the guide quietly under his breath said, "Remember, you stand." And as they were walking, suddenly one of the larger male lions stood up and started to growl and look at them, and then started to slowly walk toward them. And as he got, he started to move, and he started to move faster and faster, and suddenly he was in a full run, running at them, roaring and snarling, and they just stood and stared at it. Literally meters away from reaching them, the lion stopped, growled and roared, and then turned around and started to walk back to the pride. Got about halfway back to the pride, and then spun and started rushing at them again, and the guide kept saying, "Stand, make sure you stand." And they all stood still, rock still, and stared at it, and it got within meters and stopped again. And then it turned around and started to walk back toward its pride. And then suddenly again, it spun and raced at them as fast as it could, and they stood and it stopped again. And it kind of shook itself and turned and just loped back to the others and laid down. And they started to walk away. I don't know if you've ever faced a lion. The Bible describes Satan as a lion. And we have entered this study of Job, and Satan uniquely is part of this conversation and discussion. Now, if you weren't with us last week, We started by looking at this man Job, looking at him first of all from kind of the pre-picture before everything started to happen. He was a godly man, devoted to God. We believe that he was not a Jew, but he lived down south of the Jewish people in a southeast area, south of Israel, in a place later would be called Edom. But Job was this extraordinarily rich man. He had a great family. He had lots of resources, and he was highly respected. And he had this deep, devout faith in God. Solid faith that was sincere and sensitive to sin. Now that was the background that we needed to understand as we enter the study today. Now as you get to the next part of Job in chapter 1 and later on in chapter 2, you will find that the chapter is almost divided into two regions or two areas, one in heaven and one on earth. And most people read the heavenly one and then jump to the earthly one. We're going to look at the heavenly one today, and next week we're going to get to the earthly one. Now, this heavenly picture is kind of interesting because there's some significant things you have to know about Job if you're going to understand the heavenly part of this story, but also Job's part of the story. First of all, it's a unique portrait of heaven. There's rarely much in Scripture that is as specific and pointed and precisely described and explained as is in this picture. If you read the passage, you get a deep sense of this is God has this heavenly court. And so this is a unique picture that maybe is parallel a little bit in Revelation, maybe a bit in Ezekiel, but very, very rarely do you find this precise, which is interesting since most people think it's one of the first books, oldest books of the Bible. Maybe not the oldest, but probably one of the oldest books. So it's kind of the first portrait of heaven, which we will later see in Daniel, that heaven impacts earth. Second thing is Job is not aware of these events at all. Later on, someone, probably the Lord, came to him and gave him the revelation or the revealing that this had taken place. But you have to understand through Job's journeys that he didn't know about these things happening in heaven when he was going through them. Spiritual dynamics were going on and they were impacting him extremely personally, and he didn't know anything about them. Now that will be significant as we jump into next week. This is all happening and he doesn't know what's been happening and will happen in the heavenlies. So let me take you to to this heavenly court that's set apart. It's almost unexplainable, and the writer doesn't try to develop it like we find in the book of Revelations. But there's a heavenly court, and there is an assembly called, a time where the people, the angelic forces are called, it's an interesting phrase, to present themselves before God. And this seems a regular event, and it seems a very intentional event as all the heavenly angelic come and present themselves before God. What's fascinating is one of those who comes to present himself before God is Satan. I thought Satan was cast out of heaven. If we know the theology and the step that prior to what I prior around the creation, Satan rebelled, Lucifer rebelled, and he and a third of the angelic were thrown out of heaven down to earth and became Satan and demonic or fallen angels. And yet, in this place, which is after the fall, after Adam and Eve sinned, and into the time around Abraham and the patriarch, Satan still is recalled to heaven. So what for? Well, there's a couple interesting facts about this that intrigue me. He is called Satan, which in this Hebrew word is a technical word, which means accuser. Later on, as you move into Scripture, it will become a personal name for him. You and I often talk about him being Satan or the devil. Well, in this case, it's used as a title of who he is. He's the accuser. And he's called into heaven, and he is called to give account. Now, that's good news for you and I because Satan's not down here freewheeling. He is accountable for what he does and what he says. Now, it's really interesting because God asked him what he was doing. He's insolent. He's rude. Well, I was going here and I was going there. Now, he is limited. He's not like God, who's omnipresent. He has to travel. He is caught in space and time. And so he has to go here, and he has to go there. But it's vague. I don't know if you've ever had your kids come home from school and said, "So, what did you learn today?" And they'll look at you and say, "Nothing." Well, they didn't learn nothing. But Satan's kind of answering the same way. It's like, "So, what have you been doing?" "Yeah, this and that. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, going here, going there." And he's quite insolent in how he accounts to the Lord for what he's doing. Now, that's when the shocker comes. That's when it becomes a situation that's like, "What? What just happened here?" Because as this takes place, God turns to Satan and says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And if you read the passage, he will repeat in both chapter 1 and chapter 2, he says he's blameless and upright and fears God and shuns evil. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I read that, I keep thinking, "Oh, I hope that doesn't happen to me. I hope God doesn't put the spotlight on me and say to Satan, 'Have you noticed Paul? Have you noticed Paul?'" And I'm thinking, I don't want that spotlight. I don't want God to do that. And God's words, "Have you considered?" No, that considering means to think about. It's like, "Satan, I'd really like you to consider, think about, meditate, reflect on Job." And I'm sure Job wouldn't have been happy to hear that. But I'm asking myself the question, so why would God do that? Why would God come to Satan and say, "Of all those people on this earth, look at Job. Really look at Job. Take a serious pause, Satan. Stop worrying about all the other deceitful, awful things that you're doing in the world. Put them on pause. Take some time to consider Job." Why would he do that? Let me suggest possibly three reasons. First is that it was a test that God was setting up for Job. What's a test? Well, a test is when you affirm the strengths or the things you know and do, and it highlights the things you don't know and don't do. And so it could be the test, and there's examples of that in Scripture where the Bible talks about us being tested, us being so. No. The positive part is so we know how to grow. You're doing really well here, but you need to put some work into this. So that may be what God was doing, and there actually is a bit of that as you go deeper into the book of Job. The second reason God may do that is refining. In James chapter 1, he says this. James chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "For you know that when your faith is tested, our endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." Otherwise, God says, there are times I'm going to let Satan work on your life, and it will be like a refining fire. It will be like something that burns off the dross, and where you set your priorities straight, you get things right with me, and you grow and you deepen and until you're mature and lack nothing. That's a good thing, but sometimes that's a hard season to live in. And so maybe God was doing that. The third, and most people don't talk about this, but I started to believe this, is that God was confirming Job. Otherwise, he was extremely confident that whatever test that God or Satan would put on Job, he would overcome it. He would win. He would be victorious. Now, I'm thinking about that. I wonder how many of us God thinks about that way. It's like, you know, I know him, I know her, and they've worked hard at their faith, and they're sincere, and they're growing, and when Satan comes, it's not going to be easy for them, but I know they'll come out victorious. I suspect God says, "I know Job so well that whatever Satan throws at him, whatever he throws at him, I'm gonna He'll come out well. And so maybe that's what God was doing. That's why Job was put under spotlight. Well, Satan's response is very interesting. Satan, you've got to understand this guy, that Satan is bright, brilliant. He doesn't say foolish things. He doesn't say things that aren't filled with schemes and deceitful plans and strategies. So Satan looks at God and responds in this way. He said, well, he says, I really can't do anything with him. He's got a hedge of protection around him. What does that mean, a hedge of protection? Well, it's a shepherd's term. When the shepherd had the sheep by where the family lived, they would literally take the rocks of the land and build a kind of a rock wall like you see up there. And at night, the sheep would be brought in there, and the shepherd would sleep at the door. He would be the door stop. So whatever wild animals would try to get through to the sheep, they had to go through the shepherd first. This was common. The sheep would get there, they'd relax, they'd settle down, and they'd sleep that at night. When they take them out into the wilderness, a hedge of protection was literally that, a hedge. The shepherd would gather around thorny plants, and they have plants out there with huge thorns on them. He'd cut them, and he'd gather them during the day, and he'd make kind of a pen full of these thorns, and they would be high and thick and deep, so nothing could get under them or through them, and then he'd put the sheep in, and he would again become the doorpost. And Satan says, you have so protected Job, you have put such a hedge of protection around him that I can't get to him. But then he makes an even deeper charge. He says, the reason Job is so faithful for you is because you've given him anything. You've given him all this wealth. You've given him all this success. You've given him all this fame. You've given him this great family. You've given him everything. If you took those things away, he would turn and curse you till his death. He's only doing it because of what he can get from you, God. Now that's a pretty significant charge. It seems reactive. It seems emotional, but it's extremely well thought through. Why would it be thought through? Well, it's thought through because, first of all, what he's saying about Job is this. Job really doesn't have much integrity, right? He's only using God. He's worshiping God just to get what he can get, and if he can't get it from God, he would stop worshiping God. He questions his very integrity. But it's even deeper. Satan's turning to God and he says, God, I thought you were all knowing. I thought you understood the motives and intentions of a person's heart. You should know that about Job. How come you don't? And so in a backhanded way, he's almost slapping God and saying, see, I didn't think you were all so knowing. I can figure out why Job is following you. He's really is doing it to manipulate you, and you haven't even picked it up. That's a pretty serious thing to say to God. And so God looks at him and he says to Job, he says to Satan, okay, I will let you go after Job. I'll take the hedge away. Actually, when you and I study it, there would seem at least three levels of hedges around, of protection around him. One is around his work and his business, his family, all of those things. Another one we'll look at in a minute is around his person, his health, his body. And then the last hedge is death. God protects those from, only God decides who. So there's at least three levels. And so he gives Satan permission to test Job. Now this is going on in heaven, don't forget. Job doesn't know anything about this. It's just a good old day, like every other good old day, and he's enjoying life and worshiping his God and all of those things. Extremely devout, extremely open-hearted. And Satan takes after him. And he attacks full hilt. and goes after him. He says, if I go after him and take these things away, he says, he will turn on you and he will curse you right to your face. That's what he'll do. And so Satan is released to do it. Now, please don't miss this. He's released to do it, but limits are put upon him. Boundaries are set in place. You can do this, but you cannot touch him physically. You can't touch him personally or his body. Limits. That's a really important thing for you and I to understand as we go through this. Because Satan never wants to fight fair. He's always dirty. He's always a cheat. He's always as cruel as he can be. And if God doesn't put limits, you don't know what you do. Well, we're going to go into this next week more fully, but Satan went after him full bore. He took out his sheep. He took out his camels. He took out his children. He took out his oxen. He took it all out. He just destroyed everything that he had. And we're going to look at that more closely because although Job goes through that, when you start to add up and put it together, massive amount of loss and grief and pain and suffering and sorrow. He just pours it all on Job in one day. One day. And as you look at Job chapter 1, it's really interesting to read because he goes through all of this and at the end of it, the Bible says in verse 22, it says, in all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Wow. All this stuff is poured upon him, all the suffering and sorrow and pain and agony and all that, and Satan was just waiting for him. He's going to do it. He's going to curse him. He's going to reject God. He's going to yell at God. He's going to get so angry at God. Not once. Not once. Satan kind of drops his head and drags himself back to heaven. I don't know the time between the first chapter and the second time, but there would seem to be a space. The assembly is called the second time. And Satan is brought forward. God makes an interesting comment because he talks about, have you noticed my servant Job? Now that's a different question than the first time. First time it's like, there's a highlight here. There's a spotlight here. Have you noticed it? And it's like, did you notice how he responded, Job? He is blameless. He fears God. He stays away from sin. Then God makes an observation, a comment. He says, and he is still maintaining his integrity. Though you incited me against him. Now, I had to read that phrase about five times to try to figure, what does that mean, he incited me? What Satan was doing was he not only was questioning the integrity of Job and the knowledge of God, but he was trying to bring this divide between God and Job, between God's child and God himself, God the Father. That's what he wants to do. That's his ultimate goal. He says, I am going to divide the two. I am going to separate. I'm going to get them fighting. I'm going to get them cursing. I'm going to divide and conquer. That's what I'm going to do. God says, I saw what you're doing. I understand what you're doing. Satan turns to him and responds a second time. He's not finished. He thinks there's a dozen rounds in this. God gives him two rounds. He turns back to him and he says, yeah, but it's simple to take things from a person. Things come and go. Like, that's just the way life is. Job handled that all right, I guess. But if you attack him personally, if you attack him physically, if you attack him bodily, then he'll curse you. Then he'll reject you because he'll have lost it all, everything. God said, I accept that challenge too. And the Bible tells us that Satan went out of heaven and went after Job again. This time, He attacks so deeply that the Job is literally in agony and pain. He has these boils, these pussy, I hate even to say it, it kind of grosses me out. And he has these pussy boils all over his body, so you can't lay anywhere and be comfortable. You can't sit anywhere without inflicting pain upon yourself. And now he's got no money. He's got no medical coverage. He's got nothing. And so what he ends up doing is going out to the ash heap. And out in the ash heap are a bunch of burnt things. By the way, they burnt dried manure in those areas more than wood, just telling you. And the pile of ashes are sitting all around there, and there's broken pottery in there. Everything was clay pots. That's how they function. And when it was broken, they just throw it into the ash heap. And Job went out to stay at that place. Well, why would he do that? Because he would take these shards of broken pottery and he'd use them to scrape these boils off him, and then into the pus and the mess, he'd take ash and he'd put ash in it to try to dry it out, to try to get rid of some of these and start some healing. And he became thin and he became sickly and he became weak. And we'll get into all of that as we advance through the book. But he's sitting on this heap. And at the end, it says this amazing statement. And in all this, Job did not sin against God. Wow. That's amazing. He'd lost it all. He'd lost his riches and wealth, and maybe that was it. But then there was his family, and now his health. And as if you continue to go through the book of Job, there's a sense through the dialogue between Job and his friends is that he's dying, that he's not going to live. Now, it may have started with words of his wife, which says, curse God and die, which, by the way, I want to suggest to you, are probably Satan's words spoken through her. If you go into the New Testament, you'll find Jesus is talking about his death and his resurrection, and Peter rebukes him and says, no, Lord, no, you're not. That's not going to happen. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. What's he saying? He's saying, Peter, you've allowed Satan to speak through your language. He's put the thoughts, he's put the ideas into your mind, and you're saying the words. I suspect that's what Job's wife was doing. She was in grief as much as him, and as much as sorrow with him, and much as shock as him, and she sees him dying, is to just curse God and die. Where do we hear those words? We hear those from Satan. You know, he's planting the idea. And in all this, Job didn't sin. Wow. What a guy. Now, I don't want to take it much farther today, because next week we're going to go and look at the events that happened to him, because they're traumatic. They're huge. And he responds in really fascinating, interesting ways. But I want you to understand that this is the last time in the book of Job that we hear from Satan. He's done. He's tried it, lost, tried it a second time, lost, and he's gone from the story. It's really interesting that he was, God basically rebuked him to get lost. You're done. Get out of my presence. And then the camera refocuses back on Job. And that's when we get to chapter 3 and he starts to grieve and starts to mourn. And then his friends turn up, and now that's a whole different story too. But I want to pause and I want to talk to you about the reality that there's a devil in this world. He's real. He's not fictional. He's not make-believe. He's not representative of evil, as some of the philosophers want to tell you. He's a real, personal, individual fallen angel. And he is actively seeking the destruction and death of all of God's people that he can do. It's interesting. I read to you a verse last week that you have heard preached again and again and again, that I have come that you might have life abundantly. right? And now if you read that verse, it's in John chapter 10, verse 10. If you read the statement or the sentence before, it says, and Satan has come to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. So there's this contrast of this is what Satan wants to do with your life. This is what God wants to do with your life. He's coming to steal, kill, and destroy. You could put that into the book of Job. That's all he did. Now, I want you to have a perspective that I believe is biblical and essential if you're going to be successful in your spiritual journey. There's a verse that comes out of Ephesians chapter 6, and this is the verse. The verse is that our battle is not against flesh and blood. That although there's this physical world and there's things that are happening in our physical world, there's sickness and there's death and there's sorrow and there's tragedy and there's evil people and we just keep going with all of that. But we always have to have this biblical perspective that we met in Daniel and now are seeing again in Job, that there's a spiritual world and it's impacting us or seeking to impact us. And we have God's strength for us. There's an invisible enemy, the devil. And he uses his demons to come after God's people to bring destruction in their life. And he's active. He's not passive. He's not absent. He's not gone. He's still active. His time is committed. He has till the end of time. And then his destiny is determined. He's going to the lake of fire. All of that is in the Bible. Right now, we've got to deal with them at times. Now, I want to focus with that reality on a picture that is unique to the book of Job. This is what Satan said to God. He said, you have put a hedge of protection around him. You've set a hedge around him. Now, you can see this pictured in different ways and in different passages. You can see, for instance, in Psalm 91, it talks about angels camp around those who serve the Lord. You can see in other passages that he has protected us. It says we will not be tempted beyond what we can bear. And so God has put this protection and this limit around us to keep us safe. We could go to Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about putting on the full armor of God, putting on the breastplate and the helmet, and we could go through all of those. And another way of saying that is we need to put on Jesus and his righteousness and his holiness, because then the enemy's attacks can't get through to us, and hold the shield of faith and the sword of the Lord and all of those kind of pictures. But each of them talk about our God being our protector. Now, I want to be negative, and then I want to be positive. Unfortunately, I run into Christian after Christian who have stepped outside of the hedge of protection. They've allowed sin to actively involve themselves with. They do things that they know God has said, I don't want you to do. And so they step out of that covering. They step out of that protection. They step out of that place. And they become vulnerable to an enemy who's just looking for them. Just looking for them. I don't know if that's you. We all play with sin. The reality is we all do. There are times when we're tempted and we know with God's strength we can say no, but we really do want to do it. And the reality is we open up ourselves to the enemy. Sometimes the Bible uses the phrase, sometimes he just gets a little foothold. I have a brother who likes to scale cliffs. And actually, we've got a couple in our church who do that. And when you're going up, you can have these wee little ledges, this tiny thing. If you get your foot or your finger in it and pull, you can get up what looks like a sheer face cliff and get up to the top. Satan says, "I'm looking for those footholds in your life, even that little sin. Because I want to enter it, and I don't want to mess it up. I want to kill, steal, and destroy in your life. And that's not God's desire for you. He says, I want to bring you into my hedge of protection. I want to bring you into my holiness. I want to bring you into my covering. One of the pictures is of a mother, a hen or a goose, and it's got its huge, powerful wing over its chicks, and that's a safe place. That's what God says I want you to do. Another picture God says is I'm your refuge and strength, and it's the picture of a fortress and with great walls that the enemy can't go, and he says, that's where I want you to be. I want to invite you as a Christian to start working in your life with God, allowing the Holy Spirit to show you things in your life and say, I'm going to stop this sin. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to ask forgiveness for it. I'm going to receive cleansing for it. And I want to enter into that hedge. I want to live with him around me. I want him to be the door of my life. I want him to be my protector. And God says, I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to take you to that place. Now, I could take a lot of time to draw out this picture of the hedge, but it's somewhere you can choose to be in. There are times it would seem that God, and Job is the example, will take this hedge off for just a moment. Just for a day or a month or something, for a situation. It may be to test you. It may be to refine you. It may be to confirm you and say, see, I knew how strong you are. I just wanted you to see that you can be victorious through me. God says, but I'm going to keep you in my hedge. I'm going to cover you with my wings. For some of you, you've been trying to earn that right. You don't have to earn that right. It's like, well, if I do good enough things, if I try hard enough, if I emphasize hard, maybe God will help me through this. Well, maybe if you ask him, he will come. If you call on him, he will answer and respond and bring you into his shelter, bring you into his place. I wanted this morning to do something simple. I wanted you to just hear that God wants to have you under his wing, under his protection, in his hedge, under his covering. I want you to hear that if we continually confess sin and repent of the sin that's in us and seek to live these holy, obedient lives, then God becomes our protector. I want to end by doing something I don't always do, but I want to end by doing something, and I want you to hear the words really clearly. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is this beautiful hymn, song, and it's. I'm reading from the. Going to read from the New Living Translation, but I want you to hear it not for information. This will sound weird. I want you to hear it personally, emotionally, passionately. I want you to hear it as God speaking into your life for your spiritual protection, for your spiritual journey. Because one of the things that people don't understand when suffering comes into their life and sorrow starts to flood their basement, and it's like I don't know what to do. Like, what do I do? And you need to hear the Lord speak about his presence and about his love and about his covering and his protection in your life. So I want you to listen to this as I read it as a receiver of hearing God speak to you even this day. Because the reality is, for some of you, you've had one of those days and you've had one of those weeks. You've had a Job moment. You've had sorrow. You've sat beside a loved one's bed for days or months. You've watched a child that you love or a brother or sister that you love go off the rails and do crazy things, and you pray, and there's agony in you. You've had direct attacks from the enemy because he has been trying to bring defeat in your life. God says, I want you to hear this. So I want you to listen as I read this to you. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 91. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I will trust him, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from the deadly diseases. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that lie in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. For 1,000 fall at your side, and though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. These evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil, listen to this, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands, so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents with your under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. This is the word of the Lord for you. I want you to, as we go further into Job, to move this passage into your life more and more. And I would challenge you to do something. I want you to bookmark this, put the church bulletin in it if that's what's helpful, or that little cloth that opens your Bible, or in your cell phone, mark it so it'll come up. I would like you in these next days to read it out loud to yourself. Did you just hear that? Out loud? Really? Yeah, out loud. There's something about that will help you take it in and encompass it even more fully. There are so many rich words and so many rich pictures in this passage for you that will get you through the deepest and darkest of days. There is a devil. He is active. He has a special passion for hurting those that God loves. And troubles will come our way. It's promised. Sometimes it'll come because of living in a fallen world. Sometimes it'll come because we are children of the King. But it will come. But you will not be defeated. You will not turn and curse God. You will walk forward in victory, and God will smile down upon you with joy. I wanted to create that understanding before we go into all the pain. Because next week we're going into all the pain. We're looking at Job's life, and honestly, I can't imagine. And yet he knew who his God was. He knew is God's strength and is God's love and is God's presence and is God's protection and is God's purpose. So I would invite you on your Job journey to first of all, before all the rest of the stuff tried to overwhelm you, you understand who your God is and what he will do for you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, this is actually really a simple lesson to know about. It's harder for us to apply and live by. I would ask that as we look at this understanding that we have an enemy, but we also have a savior. We have a foe, but we have a protector. One who not only it will bring his, our protection in his presence, but will put a hedge of protection around us of his heavenly angels, who will cover us with his wings, who will dress us in his full armor, who will bring victory in our lives so that we become mature, lacking in nothing. I would ask that you would remind us again of the greatness of our God and the victory that comes to those who walk with him. I'd ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.